We're turning in our Bibles tonight to Mark's Gospel, chapter 5. And we want to read at verse 1. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, unto the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. He's not worshipping him as his Savior, sort of kneeling down and recognizing. And verse 7, and he cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God that thou torment me not." For he had said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there were there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down a steep place in the sea. They were about 2,000, and they choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, "Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee." And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. Let's stop there and ask the Lord again for his blessings. Our Father, when we open your word, we know it's an eternal book. It's something that has forever been settled in heaven, and our minds are without the ability to grasp unless the Spirit of God will help us. And so we ask for your help tonight, that as we consider these thoughts, that it might speak to our hearts and show us the way to walk more clearly. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This account that we've read is in three of the Gospels, Matthew and Mark and Luke. Matthew mentions two demonic men, and Mark and Luke only mention one. So what happened to the other one? Well, we don't know. He could have fled. He could have had the unclean spirit cast out of him, but maybe he didn't repent towards the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when the Lord healed the 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17, only one of them turned back. And when he turned back, the one that turned back and the 10 lepers, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back and with a loud voice, he glorified God. And he fell down on his face at Jesus' feet and giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus said this, "We're not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? They are not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger." So in Matthew, at this beginning, they came over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee into the country of the Gadarenes. You know, God does more things for people every day than they'll ever know. And they show no gratitude. People get injured, they get sick, they get well, and they go on their way. They don't return to give glory to God. The passage in Luke suggests that 1 out of 10 return to give glory to God. So, you know, the Lord said, "You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." In fact, let's turn over to that, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. And reading at verse 43. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. And if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." So again, God does every day, God does wonderful things for you. So the question is, for each of us, how real is God in our life as we go through each day? Do you know that you truly know God? That's the life's biggest question. Do you know that you truly know God, that He lives in you? Or is God just some kind of a religious duty that you have to go along with, some kind of exercise in your life, religious nature, where you just acknowledge by going through the motions, attending church? Is that the way God is to you? John tells us that God has given to us eternal life. And that's the record. He says in 1 John 5:11, "This is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son of God, Jesus Christ, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." And John went on to say that God has, "These things have I written unto you," God, John is saying, and God is saying too, God is telling you and me that I have written these things to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Do you know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you know God, that He lives in you? So in this passage in Mark chapter 5, it talks about the Gadarenes in verse 1. The Gadarenes, they were descendants of Jacob. They were descendants, in fact, of the seventh son of Jacob, who was named Gad. And in Numbers chapter 32, by the way, in Genesis, it talked about, in chapter 30 and verse 10, Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. And Leah said, "A troop cometh." And she called his name Gad. A troop cometh. And so, in Numbers, we have the account of the 40 years of wandering, taking 40 years to do a 2-week journey. But the time finally came for the children of Israel to go in and possess the land of Canaan. And if you read back in Numbers 32, the tribe of Gad, when they were on the other side, the other side of Jordan, they were looking, they were cattle people. And it was a huge, these tribes, there were like 500,000 of the tribe of Gad, and they weren't one of the biggest tribes. And so they noticed how the country was looked great for the cattle industry. And they asked Moses, if can we have our inheritance on the east side of Jordan? I mean, it looks great. They wanted, that's what they wanted. And they said in Numbers 32:5, "Let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession. Bring us not over Jordan." You know, really, they wanted to live and remain as close to this world, which is a very spiritually dangerous place to live. There's nothing more spiritually dangerous. And we'll see what the effect of it was in the life of these Gadarenes. But they wanted to live where things would go well with their business. And what Gad's real request was to Moses was about looking about their own interests, the things that would make life better for them in this world, not to but Moses really sharply rebuked them for that. In fact, let's turn back. We've got the time to turn back to Numbers chapter 32. That's where the verse that we're all familiar with, Moses told them, "Shall your brethren go to war and you sit by? Shall your brethren go to war and you sit here?" And in verse 8, that's verse 6, and in verse 8, you see, they wanted to serve God, but they wanted the world at the same time. And they got their wish. And they paid for it. And you know, I think of, in a way, the young people of our church was on my heart as I prepared this message. So you younger people, because you need to know that if you want to serve God, serve God. If you don't want to serve God, then don't serve Him. But don't be half in and half out, because that's dangerous. That is dangerous. That's a dangerous way to live. And the time to make those decisions is when you're young, not when you're old. It's when you're young. So in verse 8 of Numbers 32, Moses told Gad, "This is what your fathers did when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up to the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they would not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled at the same time. He swore, saying, surely none of the men, I mean, this was coming into to Egypt. Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. They have not, except for Caleb and Joshua. They've wholly followed me. And the Lord's anger, now Moses is rehearsing this to the tribe of Gad. He's rehearsing this. It's history. And he said, the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all that generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. And behold, ye are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men to augment your fierce anger of the Lord towards Israel. For if you turn away from him, after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and you shall destroy this people. So boy, Moses let them have it. So they said, Gad said, okay, well listen, we will go in and fight with the other tribes. But when the fighting is done, that we want to go back on the other side of Jordan. So, you know, these people, just like people everywhere, like Lot, who looked at the well-watered plains of Jordan, like Demas, who Paul said he's forsaken me because he loved this present world. So there's this temptation to look out upon what this world has to offer. And just like Gad, and just like Lot, and just like Demas, we want to pitch our tents towards the world. And you young people, you better not do that. You will pay dearly for that. You'll pay probably a lifetime. And the time to make these critical decisions is not when you're that some temptation just jumps up at you. You need to have it settled in your heart. Paul told Timothy, if you're going to be a good soldier for Jesus Christ, you can't get entangled in the affairs of this life. A good soldier of Jesus Christ is a believer who pleases him and who to be a soldier. I'm telling you, God's people, they make, and we'd have to admit it, that we all have made bad decisions for our lives. But some of God's people make terrible choices. And they're usually a choice that for the present, it seems like the right choice to make. But sometime later or sometime sooner, those decisions bring sorrow, they bring pain, they bring loss of the true riches. So the lives of these people that God has put here in His Word, you need to read it and study it diligently. And God put it there so that we won't make the same mistakes that they did. You know, we just the other week looked at the woman that went to the well from the city of Sychar. There was a stranger sitting there, and he told her everything she ever did, and she went back down, and the people came out, and the whole city came out, and even people around the city from the country, they came out to see this Christ. And do you know, they told her, now we have heard ourselves and we have believed. And they begged Christ to stay with them. And he stayed two full days. Two whole days. And Christ lived a short life. He only had a ministry of 3.5 years. And he spent two whole days with. But the people of the Gadarenes, when they came out and saw what was done to this herd of hogs, they had a big hog farm, and they didn't even consider about this demonic, demon-possessed man that cut himself. They were more concerned about their livelihood. And so there's a spiritual law of sowing and reaping. The tribe of Dan had had to live with his law, and so do we. So we often sow by decisions that we haven't prayed over, that we haven't sought the Lord's leading about. And when we make decisions like that, it's sometimes much later, as it is in the case here, much later, that the consequences begin to be reaped. Could be days later, could be months later, could be years later. But the Gadarenes had, first of all, when they didn't cross over into land to where God wanted them to, they were living amongst Gentiles. And the Gentiles started influencing them. But when they came out to meet Christ, they had become so dependent, not on God, but on their livelihood, their swine farm business. They didn't want man or God to interfere with that. And so they reaped the consequences of that. Haggai said, "You have sown much and bring little in." You sow a lot, but you only bring a little in. You eat, but you don't have enough. You earn wages, but you put your wages in a bag, and as you're walking around, suddenly it's gone. There's a hole in the bag. You earn wages to put it in a bag with holes. So, whose way are we going to choose? These two, there's actually two tribes, the tribe of Gad and the tribe of Reuben and half the tribe of Manasseh. You know, they were the first ones who were taken into captivity by the king of Assyria. They were taken captive by the devil at his will. Paul told young Timothy, and God tells you young people, flee youthful lusts. Flee them. And follow righteousness and faith and charity and peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And then he went on to tell Paul, young Paul, he said, "Paul, instruct those who oppose themselves. Peradventure God will give them acknowledging repentance and acknowledging of the truth. And they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will." The devil, that old roaring lion, he's seeking to capture people. And some of the old saints, we've learned his tricks, but we better not be lifted up in pride. But you young people, you better be careful. You know, sometimes there's this young way people think, just follow your heart. You know, I'm going to get where I want to go. I know where I want to go, and I'm going to get there, and I'm just going to follow my heart. You're already in the devil's snare, if you even think like that, if you even have thoughts like that. Proverbs 28:26 says, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool." It's a fool. So, Paul was saying in Ephesians, in the time past, now he's talking to the church at Ephesus, which was a spiritual church. And in Ephesians chapter 2, he told those Christians, in times past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of our mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Paul is telling this spiritual church at Ephesus, we were all possessed by this spirit of the world in the past. You know, I heard Kent talk about every lost person has an evil spirit. I mean, I've never been able to disprove that. In fact, I think the Bible lends itself to that. Do you realize, young people, if you're out making friends with lost people, there's a demon involved in that friendship. There's a demonic spirit. Because Paul's telling these Ephesians that we Christians, we walked according to the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. And the spirit that now works in the children of the disobedience. There's an unseen world that's filled with angels protecting us. They're right here, I'm sure, some of them. Right here in this meeting. And there's also demonic spirits. I remember Kent used to say that this gathering is not the devil's best example. The best example of demon possession is the man who's in a suit and he's standing behind the pulpit of a big denominational church where they haven't preached the gospel since the church was built there. In fact, they're educating them out of the gospel. That's the devil's masterpiece. So when he came to the ship, immediately there met him this man out of the tombs. And Matthew's accounts say these men were possessed with devils. You know, some of you may know that I like to ride a bike. Well, I went for a little 20-mile ride yesterday, and I hadn't been on my bike since Labor Day, but I did get a few minutes, and I went out on a little 20-mile ride. And as I was coming to Whispering Pines, you know, we don't have to go out to the tombs anymore to see this demonic stuff happening like we read about. I saw the most gruesome, ghoulish Halloween decorations in Whispering Pines along near the airport I've ever seen. And these displays on the lawns of nice homes reminded me of these demonics living in the tombs. And you know, this world finds humor. This world finds humor in ghosts and spirits and death. There was one, they were life-size skeletons, and just there were all kinds of things there. But this one skeleton had a big machete raised up, and there was another skeleton on his knees, and he was getting ready to come down, and there were other skeletons around. I mean, what in the world would some young child how would they have to digest that mentally, even to see it? And you could tell the house down the road was competing with this house. They were going to see who could outdo one another, who could outdo the other person. But you know, there's nothing humorous. There's nothing humorous about death or demons or devils or wicked spirits. There's nothing humorous about making a mockery out of it, too. That's what they're doing. They're making a mockery out of it. And thinking such light thoughts about death to the point that it's all over your front yard. Thinking such light thoughts about death till it's all over your front yard, that's going to lead people to thinking lighthearted thoughts about the death of the Son of God on the cross. Which is what, by the way, the people of this world did when Christ was on the cross. And they're still doing it today. In Matthew 27, we read that they platted a crown of thorns and they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him. The word mock in the Greek, it means to jeer. as in sport. They mocked him. They were jeering him as in sport. And then Luke tells us Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him. They jeered as a sport and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him to Pilate. And then in Luke it says, and the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar. They mocked the cross. They mocked. They jeered as a sport. And those skeletons, I mean, you see it all. Tombstones with a hand coming up out of it. Skeletons that make these grotesque actions scenes. And it's the spirit of this world that now worketh in the children of disobedience, making a mockery of death. You know, it's also a mockery to God when people that say they believe in Jesus Christ and the way they walk in this world shows otherwise, like these gatherings. In Isaiah, we don't have time to turn there, but in verse 65, and chapter 65 and verse 2, Isaiah said, a rebellious people which walk in a way that was not good after their own thoughts, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things in their vessels. You know, by and large, people today don't go to these monuments. They're bringing them to their front yard. And so, in Mark chapter 5 and verse 4, this demonic man, he had been often bound with fetters. That's shackles. He had been often bound with shackles and chains. And he just plucked them up, broke them in pieces. And the Bible says, neither could any man tame him. The old nature of man cannot be tamed, not with fetters, not with chains. The old nature cannot be tamed. Cannot be tamed. And that's what the world tries to do. They try to fetter. Or shackle these violent, dangerous people with fetters of the law and fetters of morality and chains of morality. That's what they need. No, that's not. The Lord doesn't bind or tame because the nature of man can't be tamed. And what man needs is not to be tamed. Man needs a new nature. That's what Christ does. He makes a new creation. He changes. He renews. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying, cutting himself with stones. That was this demonic possessed man. He wore no clothes. He cut himself with stones. Why did the man do those things? Why did the man do those things? For the very same reason these things are done by so many people today. Unclean spirits and devils. That's why. Cutting himself with stones. You know, self-mutilation is very big today. It's a very big practice. Why? For the exact same reason it was with this man. And you know, if you look up and read some about self-mutilation, it's especially the younger generations that's intentionally and deliberately harming themselves, cutting and even burning parts of their body. Why are they doing that? I would suggest to you because of the same reason this man was doing it. He was possessed with an unclean spirit. But he did. When he saw Jesus, he ran and worshiped him. And the Lord cast out that unclean spirit. And it's so sad to see these people. These people that asked the Lord to leave. They begged Him to depart out of our country. And you know, that didn't start off just that day. That was not an incident that started off just on the day that the swine ran, the herd of swine ran down and choked in the sea. No, it started way back in the lives of these people. It went all the way back to Gad, when he did not want to cross over into the land of Canaan. He liked the things that he saw in this world. And so believer, and especially you young believers, the lesson to take from this is that when you make important choices, you better not make them based on this world and your attraction and your affection for this world. Your decisions need to be based on your affections towards God and towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you go start making the wrong decisions, it may take some time, but eventually you will live to regret that. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank You for this time together. We thank You for Your people. We thank You for this church. And Lord, we know that there are many very impressive Christian ministries all around the world. Very impressive. But there's one institution that stands above them all, and that is the church of the living God, the house of God. And the Lord Jesus Himself said, "I will build My church." So we pray that each of us may see the unique thing that we have here, the church of which You are the head. And there's nothing on earth that can replace it. This is where You do Your work. And we just thank You for being a part of this church. And we pray that we might love it more, by love the people in this church and the ministry of this church. And that our hearts might be fixed. And we just thank You that You've raised this up. You've called us to be a part of this. And it's the greatest work on earth. There is none greater than the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The pillar is not all these other ministries. The ground of the truth, if it was all these other ministries the world over, You would have said that. But You said the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And we thank You for allowing us to be a part of it. And we pray that You'll bless us. And we ask this in our Savior's name. Amen.